2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I know we've prayed, but let's pray one more time for the Spirit of God to open our hearts and our eyes. Father, we thank you so very much for your mercy. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for how good you've been, how good it is to see more and more people coming back on campus. Lord, keep us safe. And Father, continue to work in and through our body. And Lord, grateful for those folks who are watching online and people who will be listening with podcasts later on, radio and all this stuff. Lord, we pray that you will take what is said and what is done here and intercept people and give them hope, put wind in their sails, transformation, people coming to Jesus. God, just do what you do, we pray. Now, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. God, I pray that we, by the end of this message, will have a renewed passion to love and cherish the Word of God. You wrote a book, Father. Oh, God, we pray that we will nourish, they will nourish our souls, and we will cherish what you've said. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the sixth of the seventh statements that I'm making through the book of 2 Timothy. Back up a little bit. We've entitled the book of 2 Timothy, Resilient, one word title of this series. There are seven statements. There, you know, you can organize it in various ways, but I've organized the book based around the seven clear statements that Paul is making to his son in the ministry. Just to keep it in mind, keep this in mind, the emotional context of the letter. It is the most personal of all of Paul's letter because he's writing to, it's not a cliche, he's writing to his son in the ministry. Timothy was like a son to him. He was a very young man when Timothy came through and saw his heart for the Lord and invited him to join their team. And Timothy traveled with Paul on two of his three missionary journeys. Paul is now in prison. He's going to die. He's going to be executed. And this is his last will and testament that he's writing to his son in the ministry. Tender language throughout the letter. And so here Paul is in prison. He writes to Timothy, and Timothy is now the relatively young pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was going through a mess. The context of the culture there and all this stuff, we learned a bit of that last week. False teachers, everybody had a narrative for Timothy, something for him to do. Timothy apparently had a personality that was a little bit reticent and hesitant to initiate. And so you find Paul, on one hand, with tender language, hugging his young son verbally there in this letter. But at the same time, you find Paul getting in his grill a little bit too. He's grabbing him by the lapel and say, oh, wait, buddy, you're there. This is it. God's called you to lead. Lead, boy. Lead. Lead. And that's really what he's saying. You get this dual feeling as you read it. Come on, man. Thus these seven statements. This sixth statement is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul says to Timothy, stay anchored in the Scriptures. Stay anchored in the Scriptures. In other words, don't get cute. Don't get sidetracked. Remember who you are. Remember what you're called to do. Stay anchored in the Scriptures. You ever have something of value that you've taken for granted? I don't know why I thought about this fast. It's a silly deal, but my mother, growing up, my mother had this old iron, you know, like this old iron. And you know what she used it for? She used it to prop a door open. And you know, I didn't think anything about it because we grew up with this thing there. I didn't know maybe that was as well. But then I got around 12, 13, 14 years old, right now. One day I said, Mom, where'd you get this from? And I'm thinking, why are you using this to hold the door open? Where'd you get this from? And she told me, oh boy, that was my great aunt's iron. Your great aunt. I mean, that's like going back close to slavery. So your great aunt. Yeah, you're using this to hold the thing open? That ought to be, you know, polished up and put on a shelf. It's an heirloom or whatever. You know, it's one of those old iron, obviously didn't have a cord to it, that you would stick on a potbelly stove and heat it up, and then you'd iron the clothes or half the clothes you burned with it, I'm sure. But if I ironed, you'd burn all the clothes with it. But it was something of value that evidently she didn't mean to. She just took it for granted. as I thought about that, I thought about how we have kind of yawn, burped, belch when we open the Bible. So many of us, we have the Bible, they're all over the place, they're everywhere in this culture and all this. We go to store and buy one. And you know, we heard it's the Word of God, we kind of believe it's the Word of God, but we sort of just tamp it down and we take it for granted. Well, this is Paul's emphasis to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember what you have. Now, I'm going to do something this week that I did several weeks before. Normally, I have the applications at the end of the text, but I want to bump some applications up front because I think it frames the direction of where the passage is going. And I want to suggest to us that there are five perspectives we need to keep in mind as it relates to the Scriptures. Now, the text triggers these things, and quite frankly, these are things that I've shared many, many times here at Fellowship throughout my ministry here. But I want to remind us of these five critical perspectives. Number one is this: churches and ministries begin to drift when they do not intentionally lead with God's Word. Notice how I worded that. Notice how I didn't say that they no longer believe it. No, churches and ministries begin to drift when they no longer intentionally lead with the Scriptures. Lead with the Scriptures. God wrote a book, and as we'll see in a few moments, the words in this book are the voice, it's the voice of God. God has not called us primarily to affirm our audience. God has not called us primarily, we'll see this next week, to give people what they want to hear. God has not called us primarily to entertain one another. We're not social psychologists. We're not entertainers. We're not people who are standing up emceeing various pieces and parts of what needs to take place. God wrote a book. And so we need to intentionally lead with it. And I say this at this stage in my life, having seen the drift take place. Churches drift into compromise and liberalism, not primarily at first because somebody made a decision not to believe the truth. If the first step toward it was they stopped leading with it. The second perspective I would say is this: God's truth is not only core to who we are, it is to be the framework and context of our lives. I've said this a ton of times through the years here. Part of our problem is that we've not made the decision for the Word of God to be the core and context of our lives. And because we've not made the conscious decision for it to be, we always struggle with its primacy in our lives. The third framing perspective is this: provision, power, and purpose is found in God's Word. Provision, power, and purpose is found in God's Word. I am not doing that just for sheer alliteration. It is true. I happen to believe that so many followers of Jesus Christ struggle with purpose and struggle with fulfillment in life because of an unwillingness to subordinate their wills to what God says in His Word. And it's the Word of God that releases God's power in our lives. It's the Word of God that gives us purpose in our lives. And it's the Word of God that puts us in contact with God's provision for our lives. And it's critically important. This book is not ancillary and it's not just good fodder. It is what we say we need to be and what God wants us to be. And number four, fourth framing perspective is that Satan will do everything possible to keep you away from God's Word or to distort and pervert its meaning. We saw that last week. The devil will do everything possible. Everything possible to keep us away. You see, the enemy's upset. The enemy starts trembling. You want to make the enemy mad at you? You want to make him upset? You want to make him frightened? Again, this is not overstatement that I'm making here. There are two things that the devil trembles at. When he sees the people of God on their knees, crying out to God, Because when we pray, we're tapping into heaven's resources to come to bear of our point of need, and he's scared about that. And the second one is, the enemy is always afraid of God's truth. When he sees us ingesting and absorbing and walking in the truth of the Word of God, and that's the reason why he will do everything possible to distract us, to distort truth, to keep us away from it. And the fifth and the final framing perspective that I would share with you is that at some point in your walk with God, this is something akin to what I just said a few moments ago, but at some point in your walk with God, you have to embrace the reality that you just can't make it apart from God's Word. The problem that we have in terms of being consistent in reading and studying the Word of God is not a problem of interest, it's a problem of desperation. You see, here's a reality. I've come to embrace this. A consultant told me and a number of other folks this many, many years ago, probably close to 20 years ago now. We were bragging about how busy we were and all this stuff, and he just stopped and said and just kind of knocked the wind out of all our sails. He said, listen, everybody does what they want to do, including you. And that's true. That's true. Every last one of you in here, everybody does what they want to do. If you're desperate enough, you'll do it. You'll do it. And part of the problem with the lack of spiritual maturity in many of our churches, it's a problem, as the old preacher would say, of a want to. It's a problem of desperation. It's a problem of there are other idols in our lives that we find more attractive. We don't really, really believe that apart from God's Word, I'm done. I can't make it apart from truth. And at a certain point in our lives, we have to come to that decision that I am eternally desperate. I can't make anything happen in my life apart from the truth of this book. And so it's with that backdrop that we need to understand. This is the reason why there's a sub-theme. You could approach 2 Timothy many ways, but there's a sub-theme all the way through this book. It began back in chapter 1 when Paul talks about him knowing the Scriptures, and he keeps coming back to the truth of God's Word. He's saying, Timothy, what choice do you have? Or more appropriately, what other choice do you want? So now we come to this text. And in this passage, Paul is giving Timothy another dose of reality. But at the same time, he's pointing him to a timeless resource. He's given him the reality of his context. But the power of the content of the Word of God. So he's talking about the reality of his ministry. And by the way, let me just say parenthetically, you know, don't listen to these crazy folks that says faith is the denial of bad things. You know, they say, I'm not claiming that. I'm not claiming my sickness. I mean, what do you mean not claiming? It doesn't make any difference. You still got a fever, 105. What do you mean you're not claiming? That's idiocy. The Bible never, ever, 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 ever tells followers of Christ to deny the reality of their circumstances. It tells them to defy it, but not to deny it. And so Paul, throughout this book, you hear him talking about the reality of what's going to take place, the reality of what's happening here, and the reality of what he's going to walk through. And so we have it in this passage too. In verses 10 through 13, he says, expect to suffer. He said, expect to suffer. But then verses 14 through 17, he tells Timothy to draw from the Scriptures. No, this is your context. You're not going to escape it. You're not going to get around it. Somehow or another, it's not going to bypass you. expect to suffer. But let me tell you how you're going to be more than victorious. Draw from the scriptures. So the very first thing he says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, buddy, expect to suffer. Expect to suffer. And what basically, if I would summarize in one sort of summary statement of verses 10 through 13, I would say applicationally what he's saying to Timothy, what he's also saying to us, is that you have no control over what may happen to you. Did you hear what I said? Well, once again, this is the reason why arrogance and pride is so asininely stupid. It is so ridiculous. None of us control anything. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you have absolutely, categorically, no control over what may happen to you. And I know that rattles some of our cages, especially if you're a high-control person and you have various scenarios and this kind of thing, and you're more than cautious and careful about this thing, and you have plans for that and this kind of thing. You have 5 seat belts on and 5 masks that you wear and all of this, and you get all your shots, and you do all this other kind of stuff. That's good to be cautious. Maybe not 5 masks, but it's good to be cautious. It's good to be careful, but I got to tell you something. You're not going to control what might happen to you. And so he says to Timothy, listen, bad stuff's going to happen. Verse 10 says, you, however, follow my teaching, my conduct, and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. What is he saying to Timothy? He's saying, okay, remember the faithful. Now, Paul is given this litany of stuff that he has gone through, not to boast and brag about himself. Remember, he's talking to his son in the ministry. He's talking to Timothy. And Timothy hadn't been down this road necessarily before. Paul had been down this road. It's like all of us dads here. I'm looking at guys here, the great fathers out here in this audience. All of us, every last one of us, we've had these conversations with our young adult kids. Who leave the nest and they're out in the work world and some bad things happen. People mistreat them. They get into some patches of stuff. They go through some experiences that they've never been through before. And what do? I've shared this with my kids, especially our boys who are both pastors, and they've gone through some hard times. Sometimes I'll refer to one of my prayer journal entries in 1984, and I said, hey, Brian, hey, Brendan, I've been there before, buddy. And God will see you through. Let me tell you what he did for me. I thought it was all over. I wanted to quit. These people mistreated me and all of this. Let me tell you how I got through it. And this is what Paul is saying to his young son. You were there, Timothy. Hey, look, don't lose perspective. You remember the persecutions in Iconium and in Lystra. You know how these people came after me? The lies that they told them, they beat us up. And you remember this story about Silas? Me and Silas, we were thrown in jail. And all that stuff that happened, God was more than sufficient. More than sufficient. And so what he's telling Timothy is, look, there are people around you who have been down the path. And by the way, parenthetically, don't live your Christianity in isolation. Don't live it in isolation. There are faithful people in this body, in this church. You don't have to be alone. It's not like God has not given you encouragement. Draw from it. And Paul returned to his own example. Wasn't afraid to return to his own example. He wasn't ashamed to point to what he endured to inspire Timothy to keep his heart and mind moving in the right direction. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I have to give the implication here, too. I actually think what inspired Paul to be faithful was the fact that he knew that Timothy was looking at him. Somebody's asked me, and I hate being asked this question because I'm wondering if they know something I don't know. They say, well, you're finishing well. I said, I ain't finished yet. Yeah, I don't think so, not unless you know something I don't know. And And so, you know, they say nice things to you, that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been kept by the grace of God. I'm like you. I'm a half a step away from stupid. And I can make one of the most, you know, all of us are that way. But you know the thing that's kept me? If I make some dumb, idiotic, immoral decision, what am I going to say to my kids? What am I going to say to that woman that I've been married to for almost 50 years? What am I going to say to you all who have given me the gift of trust? How do I explain that? And so Paul is telling Timothy, you keep moving, brother, because they're faithful people who are doing this for you. They're doing this for you. I built my life on the word, Timothy. The baton's in your hand. Keep running after it. You saw it in me, and God got me through. Yeah, it's going to hurt. You ain't going to like it. You're going to cry. You're going to be upset. But you're going to go ahead and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because that's how you get through. You walk one step at a time, buddy. And God will be faithful to you. He will be faithful to you. So he tells Timothy, yeah, you do that. But also embrace reality. Embrace reality. He says here in verse 12, he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he says in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see the deal there? You see what he's saying here? You got to connect these two verses. He says, no, while you're being persecuted, it appears that they're doing whatever they want to do without there being any repercussions. He said, this is reality. You're going to be persecuted. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you decide to live a godly life, you decide to follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, Timothy. And you ain't the only one that's ever happened to. And by the way, that's true with all of us. We have a very soft, superficial brand of Christianity here in the West that's based on entitlement. We think God is into this quid pro thing. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good Christian. I give money to the church. I tithe. I volunteer. I do all this thing. How come this bad stuff is happening to me? Why shouldn't it? Because the Bible teaches clearly that all of us who have lived godly are going to suffer persecution. See, Paul is just giving Timothy a taste of reality. He said, I don't want you to have some unrealistic, rose-colored perspective on your Christianity, because you're not following Christ in an isolated environment. You're not following him in some bubble. In fact, you were never intended to follow him in a bubble. You're following him in a broken, fallen world, and you're rubbing shoulders with people who are being controlled by the prince of the power of the air, and there's all kinds of mess that's going on. In fact, he says that evil people will get worse, verse 13. They'll go from bad to worse. Bad to worse. It's important for all of us to realize that persecution not only awaits us, but false teaching and evil will metastasize. We talked about that last week. It's going to metastasize. Evil and error, they have a way of feeding on themselves. And that's what we have to do. You know, we need to grow up a little bit as Christians in this country. We need to grow up a little bit. We have believed some terrible, awful theology. Now, I got to preface what I'm saying here by this observation. It is wonderful. It is an amazing, incredible blessing to be in the United States of America. It is a blessing that the freedoms that we enjoy here, the right to dissent, all these things. And what also is a blessing, every believer ought to take advantage of the legal ways in which we have to improve our environment, to pass laws that frame what we believe. That is true. We can do that, and we should exercise that. And I'll add to this before I tell you what I want to say, that yes, and that we serve as lights in the world, and that there are moments of revival and spiritual awakening that take place. And we should give ourselves to that. However, where Christians are getting fooled and deceived is that we're buying a false narrative that the world, through our efforts, will become morally better. The trajectory of the world is not going from bad to better, but the overall trajectory of humanity, apart from Christ, people don't get morally better, they get worse. And so although we work for that, we model the good, we model the destination, we preach the gospel, we want people to get saved, don't be naive. Don't be naive. And this is what Paul is saying here. Listen, I just told you about these 19 characteristics of these folks when the end time comes, and things are going to get terrible. They're going to get bad. And this is where we are right now. You live in between these things. Yes, make it as good as it possibly could be, but understand that the course of human history over time is depravity and degeneration. That's reality. Paul wasn't speaking in hyperbole. He was speaking in fact, theological fact. Now, so he says, Timothy, here's the dose of reality. Here's the dose of reality. Expect to suffer. No, draw from your friends. Draw from the faithful, okay? Do that. But he also says, number two, draw from the scriptures. He says, here's the reality, but your reality is not as powerful as your resource. Did you hear what I just said? Your reality is not as powerful as your resource. So he doesn't deny the reality of what's happening and what's going to happen to him. What's going to go down? What's going to come down? No, this is real. This is real. But here's your resource, Timothy. Here's your resource. What you need to do. In fact, he says this right here. I love it. He says, verse 14, but as for you, you'll find this throughout the book of 2 Timothy, by the way. Paul describes the context and describes what's going on around him. But he'll say, as for you, verse 10, but as for you, verse 14, and down in verse 5 of chapter 4, as for you, it's the contrast here. He's saying, don't let your environment really tell you who you are. Your identity is part from your environment. You don't have to be like them. You don't have to respond that way. You don't have to react that way. So in terms of what's going on right now, your role is to be what God called you to be. But as for you, here's what you do. The very first thing that he says to Timothy in terms of drawing from the scriptures, he's saying, number one, stay true. Stay true, Timothy. These people are phlegmatic. These people are flighty. These people are erratic. He says, but you, focus on your faithfulness and not on the erratic environment in which you live and serve. That's for you, you. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, don't ingest the rot and the attitudes of the culture. Did you hear what I just said? Don't ingest the rot and the attitudes of the culture. One of the things that concerns me about us as believers, we have to be a little more discerning than some of us are. Social media, our favorite commentators, what's going on in the culture around us. Some of us have right perspective on the issues, but our hearts have ingested the rot of the dysfunctional attitudes and dispositions of the world around us. You can have the right cause, but prostitute your character. And Paul is reminding Timothy, don't ingest the stuff around you. As for you, what do you do? In other words, he's saying, Timothy, you got to stay healthy. You can't be as sick as these people. You're going to have to stay healthy. How are you going to make it? What are you going to do? He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Do you see the two things that he put together? Do you see those two things that he put together? Timothy, you have seen, and actually there I should not say two things because they're two sides of the same thing. You have seen faithful people live out the core content of the scriptures. You've seen those role models. You've seen examples of godly nobility. You've seen examples of faithful living. You keep your eye on that. Hang out with those people. You saw it from me. You saw it from your mother over in chapter 1 and your grandmother. You've seen that, Timothy. You draw from that, not from these folks over here. This is your primary encouragement. Then he says the other thing you need to do is you need to draw from that which never changes. Ever. The scriptures should never, ever, ever be inflicted with the stuff of the culture. The scriptures cannot be affected by the world. But when received and believed, it affects everything in the world. So he's calling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, stay true to these things. Stay true to these things. Don't neglect what will make you healthy and fruitful, buddy. Don't do that. Don't do that. Too many Christians are bifurcating their Christianity, compartmentalizing it. Remember I said you got to make the decision. Sooner or later, you got to make the decision. Some of us are not healthy spiritually because we refuse to decide. And Timothy said, Paul says, Timothy, come on, man. Come on. The world is on a skids, man. It's going in this direction. I'm not calling you to run from it. In fact, some Christians are running from the world. God didn't call us to do that. You can't impact that which you can't get close to. Now, I'm not calling you to run from it. I'm calling you to not be like it. I'm calling you to model what they need and want, but not to ingest their diet. And so Paul is calling Timothy and saying your confidence has to be in both sources in order to prevent slippage. Hang around people who love and cherish God's word and who are serious about applying it to their lives. I know you've heard this, and we've all have used this. In fact, I used it with our kids as they were growing up, you know, and I was questioning some of the folks that they were hanging around with, right? And you've heard the old line. I've said, all right, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. That's what's in Paul's mind. He said, okay, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who's in your life? Who's speaking in your ears? Who are you listening to? Who are you compelled to be like? So he says, if you love the scriptures, follow those people who love the scriptures, man. Be like them. Let me hasten on here. Secondly, he says under this banner of drawing from the scriptures, he says, stay expectant. Paul's not speaking negatively here. Verse 15, again, the second part of verse 15 says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, notice, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you know what the Bible can do to me. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. You know what it can do. You're not a novice. You know what it can do, Timothy. Stay expected. In other words, I think what he was telling Timothy is that that what Timothy had was more than sufficient to deliver his soul and give hope to others. Why are you trading that away? Why are you neglecting that? Why are you downplaying it? Why are you ignoring it? Lead with it, man. Lead with it. And I pray to God, just as my tenure has been here at the church. Listen to me. I pray to God that anybody who stands up here will feel a healthy degree of accountability coming from you all. That you expect him. You expect him to be faithful to this book. You expect him to preach from this book. You expect him to drive everything in this church along with the elders from the text. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. The great expectation, man. This Bible, this word here is amazing. And then finally, he says to him under this banner, stay confident. Stay confident, Timothy. Yeah, I know, as the old line says, the world is going to the hell in a handcart. I know things ain't looking good. I know things are unraveling in front of your eyes. Stay confident. Stay confident. What do you get there? Verses 16 through 17. Listen to these precious words here. Amazing. All scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy, don't back up from what you have. What are you getting intimidated for? What are you apologizing for? Why do you think you need something else? Listen to what he says, and I don't mean to be so granular here, but he says, listen, Timothy, listen. All scripture is God-breathed. I'm going to give you a 10-cent theological expression. Theologians call this the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration of scripture. In other words, what that means is that every word, is inspired by God. Now let me differentiate between what the Bible means by inspiration, what we mean by inspiration. Oh, I've got a great thought. I gotta hurry up and write this down. I felt inspired to write this down. No, what the Bible means by inspiration is divine origin. Thus he uses the term God breathed. We were driving back from Florida yesterday, and Karen reminded me. My dear wife reminded me that there are two places in the Bible where the breath of God is mentioned. And both of those places have to do with life. One is Genesis 2:7 when he creates man and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. The other one is right here in 2 Timothy 3:16. What's the point? The point is simply this, that this book is the life of God. God's power is released by what he says. There's no other book like it. And so he says to Timothy, stay confident, man. It will do what it's intended to do and then some. I can't tell you through the years, I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. I can't tell you through the years, people, I have said something as an aside and didn't mean to quote a Bible verse, but it wasn't part of my sermon or notes or this kind of thing. And I quoted something or said something aside and made a reference to another passage and how God used that more than he did the sermon. It's God breathed. I think we in our circles, we're just overly exposed and overly familiar with the Bible. Just like my mother and her great aunt's iron. We're using it to prop open doors and to sit in spots on our coffee tables rather than to reside in our hearts. It's God breathed. Now, when he says that it's God breathing, he means, I need to say this and forgive my detailed orientation here, but God's word was given through men who were superintended by the Holy Spirit so that their writings are without error. It is the word of God. Now, having said that, let me just click off the things. He says, and it's profitable, Timothy. I need to remind you of this. It's profitable. In other words, the word of God is more than sufficient and productive. What is it profitable for? He clicks off four things. He says, number one, it's profitable for teaching. That means instructing others in the truth. Timothy, it's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? Well, part of spiritual leadership is not a very pleasant thing. Most of us are conflict averse at certain levels, but it is profitable for reproof, meaning confronting and refuting that which is sinful. And that's part of your responsibility. It is profitable, number three, Timothy, for correction. What does that mean? Well, pointing out that which is wrong and bringing into alignment with that which is true and right. Correction doesn't just tell people that they're wrong. You come alongside of them and say, okay, let's get this aligned with what is right. That's correction. And then training in righteousness. What does that mean? That means guidance and wisdom concerning how to live a righteous life. And then verse 17 is really a summation statement, isn't it? He says, it's profitable for all these things. Why? Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy, so that you have everything you need. You have everything you need. I'm not suggesting that we should not have further training or should not have further education or that you shouldn't learn certain things. And, there are counseling issues and things that we need to learn and this kind of thing. But what Paul is saying to him is, listen, Timothy. The core of your life is what God said. That's the core of your life. And you have everything you need to be effective at serving and ministering. And by the way, by means of secondary application, every believer has that. All of us have that. It's right at our fingertips. You have everything to thrive and survive on a secular university campus. You have everything you need to thrive and survive in a public school context. You have everything you need to thrive and survive in your community. You have everything you need to thrive and survive on your job. You lack nothing when you have the voice of God. And that's what it's all about. Complete, having all that you need, equipped, furnished with everything necessary for ministry. Well, let me just say, our commitment to and dependence on the Word of God will equip and give us all that we need to live for Him and to serve Him. And God's Word is sufficient. It is sufficient. Often in my life, when I've gotten distracted, the Lord has shaken my foundations. And shown me how inadequate I am, But paradoxically, it's in those moments in which my foundations have been shaken that he's driven me back to his word. And he's whispered in my ears, "It's enough. It's enough. It's enough." At this stage in my life, I've seen the faithfulness of God to this book. I've seen him honor his word. Everything that he's written is true. And church, what I'm praying for is that you will love and cherish the voice of God. Stop fighting him and surrender to what he says. Let's stand together. Once again, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, he stands here with his arms open wide. And he says, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He's the great forgiver of sin. All we have to do is say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from it and I trust you as my Lord and Savior." If you're here or listening online, watching online or listening to this later on, the gospel invitation is still open. Again, turn from yourself, turn to Jesus, and he will love you, forgive you, and cleanse you and make you his child. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, for the directness of the Apostle Paul and the love that he had loving his son in the ministry so much that he had to tell him everything that was true that he needed. And Lord, may we also receive this. Lord Jesus, I pray for a sweet spirit of surrender to you in all of us, that we, God, will stop the boxing match with you and stop the resistance and stop the yeah buts and get underneath the authority of your word to receive it, to live it, to love it, to share it. God, do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.